Matt has to come and listen to me.
You are in other place here, so you don't have to. We have been having fun spending time together each Monday night, and then we pray for his safe return to you every Monday night after he spends it with us at school. It's a privilege to be with you. I love part of the fun of being a professor at seminaries to meet people who are working through their degrees and already involved in ministry, and then getting a chance to see what the Lord is doing in and through churches around the valley, around the Southwest. And so I count it a privilege to be here with you this morning. As I think about this morning, we're going to be in Numbers chapter 20. Really, as I worked this text for this morning, it made me think of the many, many hours Bonnie and I have spent doing marriage therapy over the years, and spending time with couples who are in a challenging place. And oftentimes, as you unpack with them, their overwhelming sense, once they finally reach the place where they want to spend time with you, what they've really done is they've reached a place where they said, how did we get here? How on earth did we land in this place that now we're spending this time unpacking everything that has gone awry in our marriage together? And so this morning, we're actually going to take kind of that lens and think about the nature of the relationship between Moses and the people and ask, how did they get there when we get to Numbers 20? And then we need to turn around and ask that question between Moses and the Lord. How on earth did Moses get to this place in his relationship with the Lord that he will end up being excluded from entering into the promised land? And so that's where we're headed this morning. We want to think about, how did Moses' leadership go awry and Aaron's leadership go awry? We want to think about how our places of leadership might go awry, whether that's in the family, in the church, in our jobs, what might be on the horizon for us that we need to be aware of and press away from. We also want to think about how might our submission go awry. The people would not submit to Moses, and Moses would not submit here to the Lord. And then ultimately what we're asking is, how might our relationship with the Lord go awry? So that if we this morning might be asking the question, how did I get here? We have a path towards how we get from here to a place of health in that relationship. So we'll read together this morning, Numbers 20, 1 through 13. This is the text that we'll be in for the morning. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Let's pray. Father, we ask as we attend to this text this morning that you would help us to see clearly the nature of our relationship with you, that we would be able to see what we have, where we have wandered from you, where we have strayed, where we have led our own way. We ask that we might come to understand better through this the nature of the path you've given us through your Son, through the ministry of your Spirit among us, through the ministry of your Word preached to us. And so we ask, Father, that we might, this morning, that we might render you holy in front of one another. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we need to start with a little bit of background to this. In verse 1, we read, "The people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam was buried there." Now, if you haven't been reading along in Numbers, all these places might not exactly be familiar. But the wilderness of Zin is mentioned in Numbers 13, and that's the place where they failed to enter the promised land. The Lord had led them out of Egypt up to a place called Kadesh Barnea and said, "Go take the promised land." So this is where Joshua, Caleb, and the other spies enter the land. They go in and they are so afraid of the inhabitants that they come out, and other than Joshua and Caleb, they refuse to be a part to entering the land, and they actually rebel and reject the Lord's provision. So as you know, they then spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness while that first generation dies off. So what we have here is the second generation at the end of that 40 years of wandering. So they are on the edge of that place where so much had gone wrong. It's a little like someone who grew up in rough circumstances, and then they go back to that house that they grew up in, and it has all of those memories for them. That's where they are. The older generation is gone now because of that. And it's an interesting time. It's the first of the month. It's the first month of the year. This is when they erected the tabernacle. This is the time when God's presence joined them for their worship in the tabernacle. But it's also the time when they would hold Passover, when they would be reminded of the Lord's mercy in bringing them out of Egypt on that great night when the firstborn of all Egypt died. So this month has a particular way of saying, do you remember who I am? And I want you to start every year remembering what our relationship has been like. And so it works along this way until we come to Miriam's death and burial. That's sort of our last background piece here. Now, the last time Miriam was mentioned in Numbers was when she and Aaron rebelled against Moses. God judged her. She turned leprous, and Moses interceded and prayed for her. But she is also not going to enter the promised land, and so she dies here. And it's interesting, beyond a little bit where we're reading today, Aaron dies at the end of the chapter. So this chapter is framed by the death of those who will not be entering the promised land. Only Moses remains of that early generation that's not going to enter the land. So Joshua and Caleb are there, and they're going to go in, but the rest of them are not. And so this chapter is kind of closing out that early period of rebellion, but also dealing with current things that are going on. So with this in mind, Moses moves on to describe the encounter that would lead to the Lord's judgment and him and Aaron not entering the land. And it's interesting, you have to think about this. The narrator here is fairly detached because the narrator is Moses. And I'm thinking, if I write this, I probably hedge a little more than Moses does, right? If I'm telling you the story of why I didn't, you know, why I got judged, I'm probably softening it a little bit. I'm probably encouraging you to place blame somewhere else, right? That's what we would naturally do. But Moses has had time and space to think about this, and the Lord has inspired him to lay it out for us cleanly and clearly. And so he says, this is what happened and why I'm not entering the land. So here, we get a sense of the relationship between the people and Moses in Numbers 20, 2 to 5. "Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? This is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink.'" So a couple of things here. We oftentimes get the perspective of the Israelites that they're just simply whining. And that is true in stages. But at this point, this is one of a series of times the Lord has intentionally led them somewhere where they did not have everything that they needed. And the most particular thing he would do is to take them places with no water. Now, we know that he's the one doing that, which is interesting here. When they're quarreling with Moses, Moses doesn't determine where they travel. If you read the story along the way in Exodus and then here in Numbers, every time the pillar, the cloud, the fire that represented the Lord got up and moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. So Moses is not leading them, not choosing the path by which they'll journey. He is simply like them, following the presence of the Lord. Where the Lord goes, they stop. So the people have an interesting perspective here because they're saying there's no water and it's your fault because you led us here. Now, off to the side here is the tabernacle where the presence of the Lord is that had lifted and landed and said, here's our next place to camp. But they don't take that to the Lord. They don't take that to Him directly. There's no prayer. There's no request for a miracle. They just start bashing on Moses. Now, notice the way that they frame their complaint. It would have been better if we had died here with everybody else over the last 40 years. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes we see in our children ourselves. When our kids were little, it was not uncommon for one of us to go, I'm so sorry, that's me. And you're looking at them and their little sin coming out right there, and you're like, that one's mine. They've learned this from me, and that's what's happening here. The people coming out of Egypt, that first generation, were, oh, that we could just go back to Egypt. We sat by meat pots. Life was glorious. Forget the fact that we were slaves. They were beating us. They were killing us. They were killing our children. But we had meat, garlic, and leeks. I like garlic a lot, but I don't think I'm going back into slavery for garlic. I'm just saying. I don't think that's what I'm going to do. But that's where the people are. And so the second generation has learned that. And then notice how they keep poking. This evil place. How could you bring us here? Better that we had died out there, somewhere other than this place that represents the failure of the last generation. And it's just interesting here that they would do this. And they even bring back up some really specific things. This is not a place where you can have figs or vines or pomegranates. The last place the text mentions figs, vines, and pomegranates is Numbers 13, when the spies came back and said, you know what's full of vines, figs, and pomegranates? That land the Lord promised us. But we can't go there because the people are giants and we won't survive the battle. But there really was no water to drink. They didn't make that up. They're not whining about lack. They're not whining about quality. There is nothing there for them, which means this should be an occasion for them to ask the Lord, but they really don't. So my question is, how do we get to this place where the Lord keeps leading them and they keep failing? So what we need to do is to look back and think about the other places where this has happened. So we kind of want to unpack that this morning. So what we're going to do is go back to Exodus. Because really, the people traveled in Exodus up to Sinai, and then they stay put for the rest of the book of Exodus. They're there around Mount Sinai for all of Leviticus, and for the first few chapters of Numbers, they stay put as well. So their travel is interrupted by Leviticus and Numbers, and then so we're going to go back and pick up the last place they were and then carry forward and ask the question, how did we get here? So the first one of these places, sort of the paradigm for their grumbling about things like water, happens in Exodus 15:22-27. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Mar, which is a Hebrew word that means bitter. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a log. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in my eyes, and give ear to my commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So this is the first place on the way where the Lord leads them somewhere that they don't have the pieces that they need. And they respond by grumbling against Moses, and then ultimately against the Lord there, grumbling against him, saying, "Why have you led us here?" And so as they do this, the Lord sets out, "We're going to keep having these conversations. I'm going to test you along the way because I want to know, will you reach out to me or will you grumble?" I want to know whether or not you will listen to my voice. Now, the interesting thing is, what's the voice for them at the moment? Their voice is Moses. Because back before this, and they really are like, we'd rather not hear the Lord's voice. We're happy to have you go spend time in the Lord's presence, because frankly, he frightens us. So why don't you go do that, and then we'll stay here and you tell us what he says. And so the Lord says, this is okay for you to be a mediator between them. And so all of this is here. But will you listen to the voice? Will you do what's right in my eyes, the Lord's eyes? Will you listen to the Lord, and will you keep his commandments? Because I need you to understand, and this is an interesting phrase here at the end of this, I am the Lord, your healer. If you lack wholeness, where will that come from? From me. Not from Moses, not from Aaron, not from the sacrificial systems that you're going to learn. It will come directly from me. So we need to figure out if you can live by the system. Can you do this? And so this is what he's working on. Now after this comes a series of these tests. The next one is in Exodus 16. Verse 3 we read, and the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out of this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So this is the one where the Lord provides quail for them. So they come along, they say, look, we can't survive without meat. We have to have meat. And so the Lord provides quail for them, and this is where he initiates the daily provision of manna. So I'm going to provide for you. So he's giving him here in this next little one both what they ask for and more than they had asked for, something that would meet them on a daily basis to provide their needs. So what'd they learn? Well, our next one is Exodus 17, verse 3. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? What they end up saying at the end of this passage, we can't read it all, is we need to know, Moses, is the Lord among us or not? It's an interesting question. Because every time they've encountered a need, the Lord has provided what they needed and more. So they're not actually asking, is he with us? They're actually asking, is he going to stop making us depend on him? The pillar's right there, and it moves every day with them. The fire is present at night, and the voice is heard speaking to Moses. And every need they have is fulfilled, and every morning manna is on the ground. There's zero question that the Lord is among them, but they don't like the way the Lord is among them, forcing them to be dependent upon him. Now, after 17, we spend the rest of the time in Exodus, then in Leviticus, and in the early part of Numbers at Sinai. They don't go anywhere. So we don't have any more of these events until we get into the early part of the book of Numbers. So we'll pick up in Numbers 11, verses 1 to 3. The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now, this one's interesting. The framing's a little bit different. This is one of the times that they bypass Moses at first, and they complain directly to the Lord. But the way that they complain is the harshest they've done so far. We might very literally translate this as they spoke evil or they murmured evil in the ears of the Lord. I think here what we see is they've moved from, we don't like the way that you're among us, to we question your own character as you express yourself among us. And that's a tripping point over which God then brings judgment on them. Now their instincts here are interesting. They cry out to Moses. And they ask Moses to help them, to be a mediator between them and the Lord. And he does. He prays for them, and the fire dies down. Now, later in this same chapter, There's a subset of the people, kind of they call them a rabble, that sort of gets riled up here. And in this, there's another section here where they begin to weep throughout the whole camp again because they don't have food that they want to eat. It's not just enough for the Lord to provide for their needs. They want the Lord to provide for their needs in the way that they want, when they want, and without obligation. And if any of those are not met, then they question the Lord's very goodness. Now remember, this whole time, as we move into this one in Numbers, they have been just past, everyone who's there saw the plagues in Egypt. They saw the crossing of the Red Sea. They saw the defeat of Pharaoh's army. They've seen all this along the way. And they've seen all the great things that happened at Sinai as God gave them the law. They've seen all this. They've been walking with him for ages now. So chapter 13 of the book of Numbers, God tells them to enter the promised land. They refuse, and he tells the entire first generation that he's going to judge them. This is their response in chapter 14. This one's a little bit different in that it isn't food and water related, but it's one of the other times that they quarrel with the Lord. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." It starts to feel a little like the book of Hebrews, right? You've started down this path, and now you're thinking, maybe I'll go back to what I was doing before. And they receive the warning, you cannot be renewed again, cannot come back again. They're like, maybe we're just better off in Egypt. They continue to express they would be better off dead than alive in the presence of the Lord. And this one, they do reject the Lord. Why is he doing this? And then first one that we see this, they want a new leader. And so they reject Moses. They reject the Lord. They reject Moses. And this is the Lord's response. Numbers 14, verse 11. "How long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" So you want to know how we got here? We got here because they did not trust the Lord's provision. We got here because they began to question the Lord's own character. And they got here because they were afraid and trusted in themselves more than they did in the salvation of the Lord. So if the Lord's provision is not good enough, and his character is not worth depending upon, and if you think you're actually more likely to be alive if you fend for yourself than with him, then your only option is to walk with someone else. So let's get rid of his leader. All of this is in the backdrop as we come to Numbers 20. So how did we get here? And what do we do with this? Well, I think for us, this moment, as we look at this side of the equation in Numbers 20, we must not look to any leader to do what only God can do for us. We must not look to any leader to do what only God can do for us. And it's interesting. They don't take their complaints about where they're traveling to the Lord. They take them to Moses. They don't take their complaints until the very end about any of this to the Lord. They take it to Moses. And they blame Moses for their circumstances. Because what they really want is they want to negotiate with Moses the state of their life because they want to refuse what the Lord has provided. We can do this with some regularity. Think about people you know that all of their problems are someone else's. Right? I'm in this hole because you didn't provide for me. It happens between children and parents. It happens between spouses. It happens between congregations and elders. It happens all over where we look at someone else and say, it's your job to do this for me, when what I'm asking for is the provision of life, food, water, and the presence of God. And we cannot provide that. Only He can. So we cannot look to someone like Moses and say, do this for us. But we also must not reject the Lord's salvation and substitute our own. I don't know for you what Egypt is, but most of us have things that the Lord has moved us from that have a great pull back for us. For some, it's substances, it's alcohol, and it's drugs, and they were the way that life was managed. The Lord pulled us from that, but when life is hard again, will I trust the Lord, will I lean back on old saviors? Now, I know in a context like this, we would never call that our savior, but we sure might treat it that way. For others, it might be a series of relationships that have come that surely this person will be the one finally who will provide fulfillment for me and all that I need. So when it doesn't go well now, I'm tempted, do I simply need a new relationship to work this out? Some of us, it's work. Work will save you, right? You pour all your time, your effort, your energy in, and so you're tempted to go back to that as a place to hide and a place to find your worth and your salvation. We must not place the burden of saving us on anyone else, and we must not reject the salvation of the Lord and substitute our own. So the question for us this morning is, what is our Egypt? What do we lean on when we don't lean on the Lord? Where do we think we would be better off? That's the question we have on the people side of how we got here. But this text isn't just about people not following God and railing against Moses and Aaron. A key difference in this text from the earlier accounts of the people's grumbling and quarreling is that this time Moses and Aaron sin and end up facing the same punishment as the prior generation, that they will die in the wilderness and not later. They lose entrance into the land. So again, we need to ask the same question. How did we get here in this bit of the relationship between Moses and God? So back to Numbers 20, verses 6 to 12. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of the meeting and fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to them, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron assembled the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly. The congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. So as we unpack this one and think about it a bit, the start is not bad. It's kind of like the other ones. He gets this grumbling from the people and he runs to the Lord. That's a good start for him as he goes. This is an implicit request for assistance. Instructions are given. The Lord is moving forward as he has. But note, there's no harsh judgment of the people from the Lord, and he does not provide any instructions for Moses to speak to them, only to provide for their needs. So when that comes up later, the question is, why is he so seething in this moment that he's going to lay them out as rebels as opposed to just providing the need as the Lord asked them to? Now, this is one of those questions, if you're an OT prof, this is one of those that people ask you about all the time. There are lots of them. Genesis 6, the sons of God, is one that we always get. Saul's failure in 1 Samuel 15, isn't that sort of a ticky-tack foul? We're in basketball season. We can think that way. Isn't that just kind of a hand check? And this is one of those, too. Is it that he struck the rock instead of speaking to it? Is it that he struck it twice? He was mean to the rock. Everybody wants to know sort of what's the nature of the sin. And we'll get to that at the end. We'll come there. But I think the bigger question to ask is, how did we get here to a place of Moses sinning in his leadership at all when we hadn't seen this before? How did we get here? So, what do we do with this? We're going to back up and walk through the same text, Exodus 15, 16, 17, Numbers 11, and 14. But this time we're going to look at Moses' part in all of this. Exodus 15, 25, this is the very first one, the test that gets set up. This is where they simply have water that they can't drink. They toss a log in, they get fresh water, and this is it. So Exodus 15, 25, he cried to the Lord. The Lord showed him a log. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. That's Moses' paradigm. There's a problem. You cry. I provide a solution. You do it. That should be as simple for all of the others, but it gets a little rougher along the way. In Exodus 16, this is the one where the quail and the manna get provided. Starting in verse 6. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses says, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard you grumbling, and that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. I like this one. You got a beef? Take it up. I am simply the messenger. And I refuse to bear the weight of your issues with the Lord. So you can carpet me all you want, but you need to have a conversation with him. It's strong, but not judgmental. It's correct, and it's helpful. You need a different perspective, because if you keep bringing your issues of salvation to me, you will never receive salvation. I don't have it. So every time you grumble against me, you're grumbling against the Lord, because I am nothing. Who are we? He and Aaron, right? We're no ones, right? He must increase, I must decrease. This sound familiar? Moses is there. He's not some grand, exalted leader. I'm the messenger, the least of these. So you got to talk to him about this. Now, we move on into Exodus 17. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Again, he's pushing back. You can bring this to me, but your beef is not with me. You're testing the Lord. And what he's doing is reminding them that back at Marah in Exodus 15, the Lord said this test would continue for you to see if you would listen, would you obey, would you understand that he is your healer. He's saying this very intentionally, taking them back to Exodus 15. You knew this was coming, that he would provide opportunity for you to show that you understand he's your healer and not me. So why do you test him? But notice here, there is a little shift. Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test him? The one before this, who are we? Your quarrel is with him. Now it's, why do you quarrel with me? And why do you test him? Moses is standing in a different place in this text than he was in the prior ones. Now, this might be nothing, except we keep reading. And it gets worse. Numbers 11. This is the recap. After there's been the one outbreak, and then this rabble has come again after the provision that's provided. And in Numbers 11, this is Moses' response beginning in verse 10. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a child,' to the land that you swore to give your fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I found favor in your sight, that I may not see wretchedness." Moses has been learning, but from all the wrong people. He sounds just like the people. Now, this is in some ways kind of a tender moment here. It reminds me of parental conversations. I would occasionally, when our kids were younger, get a phone call from my wife that went something like, "Your children." Which was, it's never good when possession of the children is given to you. That's when you know if I still want children, I should come home sooner rather than later tonight, right? This is one of those kind of moments between Moses and the Lord. And what's interesting is here, the Lord does not lay him out. The Lord is gracious to him. He provides 70 elders and apportions the Spirit onto them that they can help bear the burden. He goes on to provide all this, but he still whines, right? So the Lord gives him these extra help, but he says again in Numbers 11, 21 to 23, "But Moses said, 'The people among whom I number, 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not.'" Part of the test for the people was whether or not they would believe. Now a test for Moses is, will you believe? Because you've reached a place where you really don't. Because you've decided you're the one on the hook to provide for them. So when I provide again, will you believe that I am your healer? So how did we get here in Numbers 20? Moses begins so strong in pushing off the people and saying, "I am not your Savior, he is." But he's worn down over time until eventually he says, "Why have you put the burden of their salvation on me?" He is moved from testifying of the proof of God's provision to proving his own place in the story of salvation. So ultimately, what is the sin here that they have? Well, notice it says they failed to believe in order to present God as holy. That's what they did not do here. He failed to believe in this moment that the Lord is their healer instead of him. And this is the first occasion. So he grouses in his conversations with God before this. But this one, he stands in front of the congregation, he and Aaron together, and he says, "Shall we give you water?" And to be honest, there are a couple ways you could read this. You could read it as "we" putting himself up with God, and "God and I are going to do this," or it could, and I think more probably, mean, "Shall we and Aaron fix this for you?" And God says, "No. You did not believe that I'm actually the healer. You said that belongs with you now. And then you walked out in the midst of the congregation and you testified that you're the one who's going to provide this for them. you cannot take them into the promised land. So what do we do with this? We can and do sin against one another, right? So this text is not about the fact that we can sin against one another. People sinned against Moses with regularity. And in this moment, Moses is sinning against them and against the Lord. But we must recognize the greater reality of our sinning against God. Think about David in Psalm 51:4. Against you and you alone I have sinned. When Moses steps out and does this, he really is sinning against the Lord by presenting himself in their place. We must not take it on ourselves as parents, spouses, business leaders, community leaders, pastors, elders. We must not take the role of salvation on ourselves. We cannot fix things for our children, for our spouse, for our churches. We can only point others to the one who is their healer, to the healing that has been provided in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how might you need to respond this morning? Some in a room this size may have never acknowledged that God is your healer. And if you have not, then this is a moment this morning to understand that all that you need, both to deal with your sin against God and against others, as well as all that you need to be whole, is found in the work of Christ on the cross, in his death for your sin, in his willingness to make you righteous through the work that he's done, and through placing his Spirit in you that you can become part of the body of Christ. It's through that, ultimately, that you find relationship with God and you find healing from your sin. For many of us this morning, we need to be careful that we don't become the saviors. That's a temptation, right? Even in the early church, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. We set up the one who is our savior, and I can't be that one, and you can't either. So we must reject those kinds of assertions and continue to push people back to God. And we must believe in and uphold as holy our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by not turning back to old saviors, to our Egypts, by forgiving and casting burden on him that is laid on us in relationship, by rejecting others' call to save them, and by upholding as holy God is the only one who can provide. That's what Moses was called to do, and that's what he failed at in this moment. But the beautiful thing is there's forgiveness even for that. Moses' relationship with God is not sundered forever. His staying out of the promised land is not that he loses his relationship with the Lord, but he loses the privilege of leading them in. Peter would do the same thing and would deny Christ before others. Christ will sit down with him and say, I have a job for you to do. Go feed my sheep. So wherever you are this morning, whatever the state of your relationship, as you ask, how did I get here? There is hope and there is healing in the power of Christ's work on the cross. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you would allow us to spend time together in your word, that you would give us the freedom to meet and to come together, to pray, to worship, and to sit under your word. We ask that you would help us, Father, to see you as the one and only Savior, the only one to provide our healing, and that we might turn others to you, that they might understand the glorious nature of what you've done in and through your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.